Genesis chapter 3, a familiar chapter, I would think, to many of us, boys and girls included. Chapters 1 and 2 teach us about the creation of all things from the hand of God, including man in his own image and likeness. And now in chapter 3, we have the event recorded for us that has come to be known as the fall of mankind. And so we read Genesis chapter 3, giving particular attention to verse 15 and verse 21, which will be the only two verses we'll pick up on from this reading in our sermon. So Genesis chapter 3, if you have a pew Bible, that's on page 4. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam, and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to guard the way to the tree of life. And so there we have the reading of God's word in Genesis chapter 3. We also want to look at Article 17 in our Belgic Confession, which quotes from Genesis chapter 3, rather, a very short article. The article is titled, "The Recovery of Fallen Man." And certainly that's what we see beginning for us there in Genesis chapter 3. What was planned in eternity to redeem sinners through Jesus Christ plays out in history according to God's promise and even what he announces there in Genesis chapter 3. So Article 17 of our Belgic Confession, page 77 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, one long sentence is what we have there. It says and even teaches us to confess, "We believe that our most gracious God, in his admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into physical and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him when he, trembling, fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, who would be born of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. And so let us call upon the Lord in prayer together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we thank you even more so that that promise has been fulfilled, that Christ has come in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that in him we might have the full right and privilege of sonship. And so, Father, make our hearts to be glad, we pray. Create and stir and strengthen true faith within us. And may Christ be held forth as a faithful Savior, and may the eyes of our heart be directed to him, that we would see that his body and blood are, in fact, the true food and drink of our souls unto eternal life, and that we are nourished and strengthened forever by him. So hear us in all of what we ask, and grant it to be so, even in abundance, all for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls, young people, all of us adults, everyone likes to hear a good story, don't they? In fact, children, maybe your mom or your dad has established the practice of reading you a bedtime story each night as sort of a way of establishing a routine, helping you settle down for the night and get a good night of sleep. Because there's something about stories, good stories, that are powerful. Something that touches us at a heart level. They catch our attention. They grab our hearts. Good stories move us emotionally, don't they? And good stories can even be life-changing. And why is that? Why is it that stories have that kind of power? It's almost as if we have been programmed to hear and to love a good story. Well, let me submit to you that may, in fact, be the case, that God has created us to hear and to love a good story. Not that the Bible is story, boys and girls, in the sense of being fiction or make-believe, because it certainly is not. But the style of the books of the Bible, for the most part, is the style of narrative, which is to say, the style of story. The bulk of what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures is in story form. In fact, I have a book in my study on Old Testament interpretation by an author named Richard Pratt. And the title of the book, He Gave Us Stories. The Bible's not a theological textbook. The Bible's not a confessional document. Quite to the contrary. On the whole, the Bible is a story. In fact, the story that's contained in the Bible is the story. It's the story, which is to say the message of God's plan of salvation for sinners who otherwise would be lost. It's the story of Jesus Christ, who came down, like we confess in the words of the Nicene Creed, for us and for our salvation. The story of Scripture is the story of grace. And boys and girls, do you know how to spell that word grace? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace means to us. And the story of the Bible is, in fact, the greatest story ever told. Because the story of the Bible is the story of the gospel. It's the story of good news for fallen man. It's the story of those who are lost being found, of those who are wayward being rescued. It's the story that whoever believes in Christ shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. It's the story of forgiveness for all of our many sins. It's the story of sure hope and promise of life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ alone. A greater story than that you will never hear. Because that's God's story. And this is what God has made known to us. And so as we hear from Genesis 3 this morning, looking at verse 15 and verse 21, we want to keep this theme and points before us. Our God announces His plan of salvation after the fall. Our God announces His plan of salvation after the fall. And just for a point of clarity, that plan of salvation, of course, is rooted and grounded in eternity. God had planned and purposed from before the foundation of the world to redeem His people, even us who believe in Jesus Christ and have been chosen by God for salvation. Now, in history, when the fall happens, that plan commences, even by God's announcement and promise. And so in making this confession, we affirm these two things, the promise and the picture. The promise of verse 15 and the picture of verse 21. So as things open up for us, and the first of those two items from Genesis 3 that we want to focus on this morning, and which we affirm is the promise, we look at verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, boys and girls, what's interesting about that word of promise in verse 15 is that it's spoken to the serpent, and it's spoken as a word of judgment. And so, in promising Christ, who is at this point yet to come many years down the line, in promising Christ, who is the seed of the woman, the one who would come and step on and squish the head of the serpent, even though he himself would have his heel bruised in his betrayal and in his crucifixion on the cross. In speaking to the serpent, God announces his plan of salvation. And so behold, brothers and sisters, the wisdom and mercy of your great and awesome God. Because in coming to our first parents after their fall and disobedience, God does not come to condemn, although He could have, but He comes with a word of promise, a word of promise that pierces the darkness of their disobedience with the light of His grace. Because when they had chosen to hide, it was God who sought them out. When all seemed like it might be lost, when ruin and despair seems like it might hold sway over the human race, God comes and He holds out to them and He holds out to us life, liberty, and the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. The seed of the woman. As one pastor put it, commenting on this very verse, these are the first words of grace to a lost world. Learn from it that the first step in the way of salvation is taken by God. Here is a promise that a deliverer shall come into the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you hear the promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? This verse has been called the mother promise. All of God's other promises, wherever they might be found in Scripture, they simply unfold this first promise. Because all of God's promises are rooted and grounded in Christ. In Jesus. Whatever God says to us by way of promise is yes and amen. And as God announces this promise here at the very dawn of human history, it sets the end for the rest of redemptive history. Because the story of Christ and of His coming to save us is no afterthought. But it was planned in eternity. And now it takes center stage in all of what God plans to bring to pass. And so perhaps, boys and girls, perhaps you can think of the mother promise here in Genesis 3 as being like a giant ball of red yarn. It begins here in Eden, and you can trace it as it unravels or unfolds all throughout the whole Bible. You can follow that red rope of God's precious promise on virtually every page of Holy Scripture. And it binds the Old and the New Testament together, as the one is of promise and the other is of fulfillment. And both promise and fulfillment, as so many of you who have read through the volumes of DeGroff know, that promise and fulfillment are in Christ. And isn't that what the Lord's Supper has to say to us? Doesn't the Lord's Supper speak to us? We'll hear it in our form. Doesn't the Lord's Supper speak to us about Jesus Christ, who was promised from of old? Doesn't the Lord's Supper tell us that the Word of God, who is Christ Himself, the seed of the woman, that He was made flesh and that He dwelt among us, and that we beheld His glory full of grace and truth? Doesn't the Word tell us that the one who was promised has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many? Don't the Scriptures proclaim that Jesus Christ is in fact bread and wine, food and drink for our souls? Indeed it does. Indeed it does. And so do you hear and do you believe God's promise? Do you know that Christ is a faithful Savior? Do you know it's Christ alone who can cleanse you and wash you clean from all of your many sins, wiping away a stain that in vain you would seek to erase? Do you know that Jesus Christ alone has dashed the dominion of the devil, and that He has dashed it into oblivion? Well, if you know those things, then eat and drink in remembrance of Him. Be built up in your faith. Be strengthened by God's grace. Have that promise of the gospel confirmed to you more and more so as you remember, as you taste and see that the Lord is good and that what He promises is steadfast and unchangeable. Because to hear God's promise and to not believe it is to despise God and His Word. It's to refuse His Son, who alone can rescue us and save us from certain damnation. As Martin Luther said, "What greater rebellion, impiety, or insult to God can there be than not to believe His promise?" Let us not be unbelieving, but let us be believing. After all, just as the Scripture says, "The just shall live by faith." Therefore, Christ says, "Do this in remembrance of Me," because He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's what God's promise is, even here in Genesis 3. And that's what the Lord's Supper signifies and seals to us. And so the second of the two items that we have before us, looking at verse 21, is the picture. Look at verse 21. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, The Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. What we have here in Genesis chapter 3, children, is a judgment scene. Judgments upon the serpent, upon the woman, and upon the man. Not ultimate judgment. That day is coming. But a picture of the coming day of judgment. Even in the midst of a wonderful promise and picture. Adam and his wife are eventually expelled from the Garden of Eden. And verse 24 tells us that a cherubim, which is a kind of angel, children, holds this flaming sword so that our first parents may not return. But after this judgment scene comes to an end, after heaven's high court makes its pronouncements, it tells us here, before the chapter ends, that there's one more thing that God does, a ray of light in the midst of what otherwise is a bleak scene. Verse 15, 20, and 21 really are the lone lights in this chapter. But we're looking only at verse 21, not verse 20. But it tells us that God has one last thing to do. He dresses Adam and Eve in tunics of skin. Skin suits is what the Lord provides for them. Skin suits that show forth Christ as a faithful Savior. The skin suits are obviously made from an animal that had been sacrificed. That needs to be understood. That's the unspoken, the unmentioned context. Because what happens is that God's judgment in picture form falls upon the animal so that our first parents can be spared from the condemnation they deserve. And that promise teaches us, too, that God's judgment falls on another that we might be set free. Subsequently, God draws near to them and He Himself clothes them with something of His own making. Earlier in the chapter, back in verse 8, back in verse 7, it told us that Adam and his wife had made garments of their own, fig leaves sewn together to hide their nakedness and their shame. God gives them these skin suits to replace what their hands had done, a feeble attempt to cover themselves in His sight. And He shows them that it's not what your hands have done, but it's what My hands have done. And all of this, boys and girls, congregation, all of this in verse 21 is a picture of how Jesus Christ alone, who is the Lamb of God, who is our only and faithful Savior, how He is Himself the robe of righteousness that we must wear in order, one, to be accepted by God, in order, two, to be reckoned as righteous in His sight, and in order, three, to have all of our sins completely covered. That's what we see here in this God-given gospel picture. Who will deck us that we might be found worthy? He does. He does for us what we could never have done. As John Newton said, I'm an old man, but I remember two things. One, that I'm a great sinner. And two, that Christ is an even greater Savior. That's the story of God in Scripture, beloved. From beginning to end, that story is rooted in grace. Its object is God's glory in our salvation. And its subject is Jesus Christ and the proclamation and preaching of His good news. It's the greatest story ever told. And in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, along with the institution of that supper, with those words of our faithful Savior, it's a story that we hear. It's a story that we see. It's a story that we receive into our mouths. And we are personally and together strengthened in true faith as often as we eat and drink in remembrance of Him. What more can you desire? Here is Christ's worthiness for our unworthiness. His sinlessness for our sinfulness. His purity for our impurity. His beauty for our deformity. His sincerity for our guile. His truth for our falsehoods. His meekness for our pride. His constancy covers our backsliding. His love for our hate. In a word, His fullness for our emptiness. His glory for our shame. His righteousness covers all of our manifold unrighteousness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, take these things, O Lord, which have gone forth in weakness, and grant them the power of your grace by the working of your Spirit, all for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might be awakened, that we might be renewed, that we might be comforted and encouraged, and that you might be glorified in all things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.